Well, welcome everybody in here today. Thank you for coming to the Promised Land. And some of you showed up a little late because there was a detour. Anybody get detoured today? Recalculating. You had to find another way. Well, we're glad you made it. And we're thankful to have all the Texas State students here starting your semester. Welcome to San Marcos. First of all, we want you to know that we're glad that you're in San Marcos. We're glad that you chose Texas State. We're glad that this is your home for the next year, 4 years, 15 years, you know, however long it takes you to finish your degree. Actually, we'd love for you to stay after you finish your degree and get a job here. But we want you to know that we're glad that you're at Promised Land today. We'd love to get to know you. There is out in the foyer a Texas State table that we encourage you to stop by, let us know who you are. We want to meet you and connect with you today because we're thankful for this Bobcats. And yes, you do cause a little traffic every once in a while, but we're thankful. We're glad that we want you to know you're welcome in San Marcos. And we have some people joining us online today on our website at psmchurch.com. We stream all of our services live. And we're also on Facebook Live right now. So everybody that's online, we love you. Thank you for joining us today. Let's give them a hand right now and thank them. We have a trip that is planned for Saturday, this Saturday coming up. We're going to go to Victoria, and we're going to help some of the folks that were flooded in the hurricane a couple weeks ago. And this is the time that they need us the most, really, because a big surge of volunteers came right after it happened, and now there's a dying off of volunteers. And so we want a Promised Land surge to come of volunteers. This coming Saturday, you can meet here 5 a.m. If you think that that's rough, just be thankful your house didn't flood during Harvey. What's so awesome, we're going down there to partner with Samaritan's Purse, and the same team that was in San Marcos in 2015 is the team that is helping in Victoria. So we're going to be reunited with some of our friends that helped us. They have over 700 houses that they are trying to help clean out. So bring some good, strong shoes, some gloves if you have them, long pants. And we'll leave here at 5 a.m. and we'll get back at 7 p.m. And if you want to go, please go to our website, psmchurch.com, and let us know, because we have 30 spots on our vans to go. So we'd love to connect with you this week and give you more details. All right, so I don't know if you are in on this or not, but a few years back, it's probably been like 5-8 years, there's a phenomenon going on, and it affects people of all races and economic backgrounds, and it can be your friends, it can be complete strangers. There's nothing that you can do to prevent it, and most of the time when it happens, you don't know that it happens until it's too late. I'm talking about photobomb. Any photobombed people been photobombed in here? Come on, let me know. How many photobombers are in here? You take the Liberty, the Campbells. If you're taking a picture, make sure the Campbells aren't anywhere around. They will photobomb you. Photobomb is when you got your frame all set up just right. You got the background set. And you got somebody taking your picture. And then at the last second, somebody comes into the frame behind you. You don't see them. And they get captured on your picture for eternity. And this day and time, you can look back at the digital thing and go, who are you? Let's take that picture again. And you take the picture again without the bomber in there. But back in the old days, you couldn't do that because you didn't see the picture for a couple weeks until you went to the store and had it developed. And then you saw it and you're like, who is in the picture? I remember the very first time I ever photobombed somebody was 1994. I remember so clearly. I was at the World Cup soccer tournament in Dallas. This is when it was here in the U.S. and U.S. was playing, or actually U.S. was not playing. It was a quarterfinal. Brazil and the Netherlands were playing a historical game. It was incredible. What a great opportunity to go to World Cup. There's people from Brazil and Germany and Netherlands and England and France and all over the world. They were taking pictures, and I remember sneaking into these people's pictures and thinking, I'm going to be in Germany for the rest of eternity. I'm going to be in Brazil. When they're flipping, they're going to be, who is this guy that's in our pictures? I'm all over the world, people. I'm all over the place. So let me show you an example. This is me in Cuba with a pastor, and then there's this strange guy on the right. He's bombing our picture. Let me tell you about this picture. This guy that I'm taking a picture with, he leads over 400 house churches in Cuba. And when I met him and I heard his story, I was just wrecked. And I thought, man, so when we went to eat lunch, I was like, I'm sitting by this guy. He's like a hero in the faith, you know. I'm going to get my picture with him. So let me get a picture with you. We lean in, and then some guy in the background back there. But anyway, what an amazing, amazing man. I hope someday he can come to the U.S. and we can have him here. You would love to meet him. We actually smuggle Bibles into him. And so you were a part of that. So thank you for that. This next picture is Thomas and Mike and some guy. We don't know who that is, but he happened to be walking by. This is at the Haggerty's house in 2015. We were helping them clean out, and there's Mike. And Mike's our campus pastor, the one on the far right. And he is our campus pastor in Lockhart. They're celebrating their one-year birthday today over there. It's awesome. There's Thomas, and then there's this man. And so there it is. He's photobombing. Then it can happen by your own family members. Here I am in Mexico, and then there's my son. You can see him kind of peeking in the middle there. A dirty rat. I said, what are you doing? That's a great couple in Mexico. They're a part of the church in León where we go. And so then it can happen by coworkers. Here's a picture of me in India. And then there's Mike Higgins sneaking in that frame back in the top right there. And trying to get a photo there with Norman Gray. So I have photobomb pictures in three different continents here today. I want to give you good representation. But how about Promised Land, San Marcos? Look at this last picture. Here's a photo how about that photo bomber on the far right? Y'all see him over there? You never know what's going to happen in Promised Land. Petting zoo went wild, went crazy. Bombing people. The reason why I'm talking about this today is because I hope you will see over the next four Sundays how God is in every frame of your life. You cannot get God out of the frame. And so there's people that are here today that are curious about where God is. Let me confirm to you from the very beginning, before we go any further, that God is in your life. There's a theological term for this. We call it His omniscience. His omniscience. He is everywhere. He is omnipotent. That means that God is in all places at all times. So when you look at your life right now, He's there, whether you see Him or not. He's in the past, in every frame of your life. In fact, if you were to go back and look at your sonogram, God would be there. He's everywhere. God is everywhere. There's a story in the Bible in Daniel, the third chapter. You can get there if you'd like in your Bible, your phone, your tablet, whatever. That's where we're going to be reading. We don't have to, don't let out the secret out of the bag too quickly. There's three Hebrew children, we call them. Three Hebrew children. They're just living their life, doing their thing, and living an ordinary life in Jerusalem when Babylon, the kingdom to the north of Israel, invades Jerusalem. their territory. And the king of Babylon's name is Nebuchadnezzar. He says, I want some select men to be in my special service. So he commissions guys to go all over the place and find young, the Bible says, young, handsome, strong, wise men to come serve King Nebuchadnezzar in his royal court. And they go and they find these three guys named Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And Daniel is also called into service as well. They are taken 900 miles from their home. And they are taken into captivity and placed into the Babylon region, separated from their family, their culture, their favorite foods, their language, their home, their friends. They are taken away from everything that makes them feel comfortable and everything that gives them their identity. And they're taken and put into Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom, his new world. And so, what a huge transition for these guys. It's huge. It's so different. And so, honestly, it's very hard for them to see God in the picture at this moment because everything is going wrong, it seems like. Everything is not the way they want it to be. But as we look at this story, it shows us a very important truth. And that important truth is this, that these pictures of life are not like digital pictures, all right? They're not the kind of pictures that you click and you instantly see the image right there. God's pictures are the old school pictures that you have to take into a dark room to fully develop them. And you don't see the clear image before they're sent through the dark room. Are y'all following me yet? At the very least, they're like the old Polaroid, where they have to be shaken a little bit before they're fully developed. And then after they're shaken, you can go, ah, oh, look at the picture. Y'all know what? Are y'all too young to know what Polaroids are? Y'all know what I'm talking about? Polaroids are coming back. You can go buy new Polaroids now. So back in the old days, you'd take a picture, the picture comes out, and you can't see anything in that picture. It's taken, it's there. But you can't see it until it is shaken. And so that's what we're seeing with these boys right here. And so Nebuchadnezzar, he had all these different demands on these guys, and they had to look a certain way and eat a certain way and live. And so every once in a while, these Hebrew guys, they would say, man, we can do this, but we can't do that. We can do this, but we can't do that. So one of these times, Nebuchadnezzar said you have to eat this certain way, and it violated the boys' religious eating code that they had. And so they said, you know what, we just cannot eat this way. We have to eat the way we've always eaten, and which is primarily vegetables and clean foods and no sugar and stuff like that. And all the king's court said, there's no way, because if you eat like that, you're going to be weak. And they said, hey, let's let us test it and see. And it wasn't just a few weeks after that they ate this way. They saw, wow, these guys on Daniel's diet are stronger and faster and better looking than all those that are eating cake and ribeyes and drinking wine and doing all that kind of stuff. And so that's a whole different sermon that we're not going to talk about today. Y'all are like, whew, thank you, Lord. We're going to learn something else, not about dieting. That's right. But they said, we cannot eat that way. So then there's this other thing that he does, which is enormous. Nebuchadnezzar builds a gold statue. And he says, whenever my guy blows the trumpet, everybody that hears the sound of the trumpet must bow down to this gold statue. Again, these Hebrews said, we just cannot do that. There's no way. That is violating our conscience. We cannot do that. And so in the middle of this foreign country where they had no support system, no backup, no recourse, no plan B, they make this hard decision. We will not bow when the trumpet is blown. And so here it goes. What's going to happen? They blow the trumpet. Everybody bows down, but these three Hebrew young men. And so wouldn't you know, the Bible says there's these little astrologers that are peeking around and seeing that the kids aren't bowing down. And so they're going to go tattle on these Hebrew guys that they aren't bowing down. So these astrologers go to King Nebuchadnezzar. And they say, these kids aren't bowing down to you. And so Nebuchadnezzar is furious. And he told them, you guys have one more chance. Now, you got to know that the original agreement was, if you don't bow down, you will immediately be thrown into the burning furnace. But when he heard that it was these amazing young men, he's like, I got to give them one more chance. These guys are amazing. And so he gives them one more chance. Listen, guys, just bow. Just do it. You know, it's not that big of a deal. Just go for it. And these three were unmoved by what he told them. They were not intimidated by King Nebuchadnezzar. And so they said this in Daniel 3. Let's put it up on the screen now. Daniel 3:16. O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God whom we serve is able to save us. He will rescue us from your power, your majesty. But even if he doesn't, we want to make it clear to you, your majesty, that we will never serve your gods or worship the gold statue that you have set up. You know what they're saying right here? They're saying, we don't really see God in the picture yet, but we are fully confident that he is going to show up. We will never bow to you. Everything up until now, he has not proven himself to us. We can't see him in our life because we've been captured and forced to do this and forced to do that. And now we're being forced to bow down. And so we don't have any hard evidence that God is with us right now. But we want you to know we still believe that he's here somewhere and he's going to show up. So we're not going to bow down. We're not going to worship this idol. And so Nebuchadnezzar was so angry, the Bible says, that his face contorted with rage, and he commanded the furnace to be heated up 7 times its normal heat. They bound up these three young men and they threw them into the blazing furnace. And it was so hot that the men who threw them in died from the heat. So hot. But what happens in the fire is where this story comes to its culmination. It's where the picture is fully developed. Daniel 3:25, Nebuchadnezzar shouted, look! I see four men walking around in the fire unharmed. And the fourth looks like a son of the gods. Photo bomb right there. Nebuchadnezzar, he's expecting to see three lumps of flesh burning in the fire. That's his expectation. But when he looks closer into the furnace, he doesn't see three lumps of flesh burning. Instead, he sees four people. And they're not bound anymore. They're unbound. And they're just simply walking around, hanging out in the fire. Unbelievable. The picture has been developed. Now we see for our own eyes, that God is present with these young men. Amazing. It's my belief, and I hope that you can grasp this today as well, that God didn't just show up in the fire. He was there the whole time. And so that's what he's calling us to believe in, have faith in, is his omnipotence, that he is with you even today, even right now, when things are mundane, when you're just going to class, when you're just studying, when you're just going to work, when you're just driving down the road, he's with you. He's in that car. Sometimes we're approaching a fire. We're approaching something that we know will be difficult. A test. A literal test at school, or a test at work. A financial test. Can we afford this? What can we do? We're getting apprehensive about what we're facing in the future. And so I want us to just find peace in the Word of God today. He is with you. He's with you right now. He's with you wherever you go. You say, I don't see him. I'm here to tell you today, the picture isn't fully developed yet. When it is fully developed, you will see that he has been present with you the whole time. It's amazing when they're in this fire and God is visibly with them, making a supernatural protection for them, that they don't even leave the fire. That's amazing to me. You would think they'd be like, I'm out of here. Jesus, thank you, we're out. But that's not what they do. They're just walking around in the fire. And Jesus is with them. It's amazing that a pagan can recognize that this forced image is the Son of God. He's not the son of the gods. He's the Son of God. He's with them in the fire. And when he's with them in the fire, they don't even need to leave the fire, because Jesus is with them. Why leave? We're good. And they don't leave until Nebuchadnezzar calls them out. He finally says, come out, guys. I really messed up here. Come back out here. And Nebuchadnezzar confirms to them, wow, you serve the God of gods, the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. God, now his identity is attached to what he has done to them and their life. That's amazing. This is huge. This tells us something about the God of the Bible. If you're a Christian, you know some of this already. If you're here today and you're an agnostic or an atheist, learn this trait about the God of the Bible. He is a God who does not stand away from his creation and just admire them or command them from afar. He's not like up there with joysticks making us do certain things, and he's not connected. This story shows us an amazing picture of what God is like. And he's not just there in the Old Testament. It's a picture of Jesus in the New Testament. It's a picture of God becoming our fellow. Fellow has many different thoughts, many different definitions. If you look it up, there's nouns in the definition of fellow, like there's a fellow on the second row, there's a man on the second row, that's a fellow, that's a man, that's a noun. But I want you to look at it for a second as an adjective, a descriptor for a noun. That when the fourth man photobombs the picture, when the fourth image photobombs the picture, that fourth man is becoming their fellow burner, their fellow furnace dweller, the fellow sufferer in this story, the fellow person in the fire as he's with them in that fire. He becomes their fellow sufferer. And this is pointing a picture to Jesus Christ when he will come for everyone to be, to see him, for him to be on display for the whole world. Jesus coming to the earth to come into the story, to be our fellow man, our friend, our confidant, our connection, our comrade. There's many different words for this. So when we have fellowship with God, He comes alongside of us and experiences life with us. Hopefully we can really grasp this amazing principle of God's character, that He is our fellow laborer. He is with us. That the word that was used to Mary when she is learning she's going to conceive Him is that He will be Emmanuel, which means God with us. He was with them in the fiery furnace. And now Jesus is coming not just for episodes to be connected just for this story and that story, the Hebrew story, but for everyone's story. For everybody that calls on the name of the Lord, He is present with them right now. He's photobombing you, and you don't even know it. And when He does, it's not one of those pictures that you go, oh, wait a minute, oh, wait, let's fix that. Let's do that one more time. No, this is one where you go, I'm so thankful I got that. I'm so thankful I have an image where I can see God with me. Oh, so precious to me, these memories that we have where we see God with us. Look at this scripture in Philippians, the 2nd chapter, the 6th verse. It is the description from the Word of God about this. It says, though He was God, He did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, He gave up His divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When He appeared in human form, He humbled Himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. God came into the world. Jesus came into the world, lived a sinless life, preached some amazing sermons, prophesied, fulfilled prophecy of the Old Testament, and then willingly laid down His life. He had every right to just take what He had earned and leave earth. He had every right to do that. He had earned an eternity, you know, of holiness and purity and peace. And he had lived perfectly. But instead of doing that, after about 3.5 years of public ministry, Jesus willingly decides to surrender what He has earned and offer it to everybody in the world. He offers it to us today, which is, if you will believe in Me, the 4th man in the fire, if you'll believe in Me and what I'm accomplishing for you, I will trade you. I will give you what I deserve, which is eternal life and a relationship with God. And I will take on your punishment and your separation from God. And Jesus goes to His death, His brutal, brutal death on the cross, taking our place that we deserve because of our sin and our rebellion. And on the cross, He says, my God, why have You forsaken Me? This is the depth of despair, the separation from God that we deserve. And then He dies and He's buried. And then on the 3rd day, the stone is rolled away from the tomb and Jesus resurrects from the dead. A phenomenal event that historically happened. This is not a fable or some sort of allegory. This is a historical event that happened. And now, here is the offer to everybody here today. You trust in that. You trust what Jesus did for you, and you will be in the family with Him. In a minute, we're going to pray. And anybody that's ready to get into His family, I want to invite you to do so. But I want to, before we do that, I want to share with you just a couple more thoughts very quickly. This fiery furnace experience that these people had, when they look back on it, and they remember how scary it was, and how fearful they were or could have been. We don't really know that part of the story, but imagine the temptation to be just totally afraid, and how horrible it would be to be a slave and to be in captivity and all that. When they look back at that story and they see that picture of God with them in the fiery furnace, how many know they'd go back to that any day, to be in that place with God, so personal and so real. Some of y'all don't know Erica, and this is my wife on the front row for you new folks, but our story is one where 15 years ago our daughter was born, and when she was born she had a lot of special needs because of a brain abnormality that happened while she was in the womb. And someday I want to talk more about this for those of you that are new and kind of catch you up on the story, but just today, for today's purposes, know that it's been a very, very difficult road where we've had many hospital visits, many surgeries, many nights of sleeplessness, and many questions of how do we care for her? Should we medically intervene, or should we just let her be who she is at this point? You know, there's so many difficult choices. When she was a little over 2 years of age, there was a time where she almost died from severe pneumonia. She was in ICU for about 12 days. Surgeries that didn't work, had to go back and do surgery again, and just over and over, so many difficult times, fiery times, hot times. As I look back on those pictures of my life and those frames of my life, I know that God was in every single one of those pictures. I had some times where I wasn't sure at the moment, but now that I look back on them, I know for a fact He was there. And let me tell you how amazing God's presence is. It's so amazing to me, because even right now at this moment, I can tell you that sometimes I just want to go back to those moments. I just want to go back to that moment where He was so close to me in the middle of that hospital visit, when I hadn't slept in 3 days or whatever. He was so close to me there. And it's so mind-boggling that you could actually want to go back to a hospital visit, because He was so real, so tangible in that moment. He was there one-on-one, privately in my prayer time. He was there when you brought a meal, when you visited us. He was there in the presence of people that would help us out with our other kids. He was there in our marriage when we would talk to each other, and one would be strong and one would be weak, and then the other one would be strong and the other one would be weak, and we just kind of flip-flop back and forth and keep each other alive. He was there in all of that. And so I want to speak to you today. I just want to wrap this up by saying that no matter where you are in life, I'm telling you, God is with you right now. He is present with you right now, whether that picture that you're in is fully developed or not. You might have to go through a little bit of shaking. You might have to go through a dark room before that picture of God is fully developed in your life. And then you go, wow, look what God has done. And almost every time I pray for people, you know, in my office or here or at home or wherever, always pray this: God, 6 months from now, a year from now, we're going to look back on this and we're going to say, wow, look what you did, God. Look what you did, God. It's so hard to see it right now, but I know without a shadow of a doubt that God is going to make Himself known to you. Yes, He will. He's with you right now in the middle of this difficult situation. That I want to encourage you, these small groups that we're talking to you about, this is where God's going to show up. It really is. He shows up here on Sunday. We feel His presence when we're singing, clapping, and hearing His word. We feel it. We get energized, and we're thankful for it. He shows up in these groups as well. I want to encourage you to get in one of these. Devote yourself to fellowship with God and with each other. There's 53 groups on there. Pick one or two, circle it, check it, whatever. When the offering plate comes by in a minute, put that in there. Let me tell you something. When Erica went into labor and delivered our daughter, Kennedy, there were 50 people in the waiting room for us while we were in the delivery room. 50. And you say, well, that's because you're the pastor, you know. Of course you had 50 people. This was before I was a pastor. This was 15 years ago. I started pastoring 14 years ago. It was a year before. But I had connected to people in the church. We had devoted ourselves to family and friends and church family. And so when we were at the greatest point of need, God showed up with all those people. And every single one of those people have the glory of God written all over their face. Would you pray with me right now? Let's bow our heads. Some of you aren't even in the fire today. You're not even close. So I pray that you will grab a hold of this message and that it will resonate with you so that when you do, you will be in the fire at some point. Just trust me. Even if you try to live a perfect life and you're not going to make any mistakes and you're going to study and do all that. No, you're going to have fire. Trust me. Be ready. Be ready. Some of you are in the fire right now. Some of you are eyeing the fire. It's coming up. You can see it down the road. I'm here to confirm to you today that it could just possibly be that fire is going to be the place of the sweetest connection you've ever had to God. So much so that you would long to go back to it. Because I'm going to tell you something, when Jesus makes himself known to you, it is so awesome and so fulfilling and so amazing that you just desire to stay in the moment. Let's pray right now. Let's just talk to God. If you're here today and you're ready to get in on this, just confess our sin to him right now. You can do it silently. You can do it audibly. Nobody's listening. No one's caring about what you're talking about. They're only thinking about themselves. So just focus on you and God right now. And let's just say, God, we invite you into our world today. We invite you into the picture today. Come, Lord Jesus, and make yourself known to us today. Make yourself known to us today, God. We look for you. We desire you. We want you. We need you. Let's confess our sin to him. Let's say, Lord, please forgive me of my sin. Please forgive me of all of my sin and all of my unrighteousness. I surrender to you 100%. Come on, tell God that right now. Come on, join us in the family of God. Just say, God, forgive me. I'm not my own Savior. I'm not worthy of even being saved, God, but I trust that you are my Savior. You're saving me, Jesus. Thank you, God. Thank you for this. I surrender my life to you, and I give you my life from this day forward. I will walk with you this day forward in the name of Jesus, Father. Everybody in here within the sound of my voice, even those watching online, listening to a podcast right now, God, we pray in the middle of a fire, in the middle of the road to the fire, that we will not lose hope. We will not be distracted by what is going on. We will not surrender to Nebuchadnezzar. We will not bow. We will be faithfully devoted to you, God, and have that the same faith and integrity that these young men had, God. Thank you for this story. Thank you for your word that means so much and speaks life to us today in 2017. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Amen. Would you clap your hands right now? Thank God. Express your thanks to God.